reach chapter 2 in our study of this. Keep your finger there, please, and turn back to the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I do not want to go back over too much that I have put before you in our three previous studies on this important little epistle, but I would mention one or two things just to pick up the thread of thought. I believe that we stressed in our opening remarks that there is a very definite difference in the writings of Paul and of John. Not doctrinally whatsoever. Nothing contradictory. But I remark that God used the human instruments that he had selected in giving us the Bible. He used them and their personalities to give us the variety that we notice immediately in reading our Bible. Paul had a personality of his own. God took that, and it was consecrated to the service of the Lord. And while every word that Paul wrote was by inspiration of the Spirit of God, and absolutely accurate and inerrant, yet you see the personality of the man shining through. And there are certain characteristics to his writings that are not found in the writings of the others. Same with John. And so I was suggesting that in Paul's writings, speaking very generally, Paul puts the believer before God in Christ. That's the great part of the message given to us in the Pauline writings. We are set before God in Christ. But now John brings God before us in Christ. And so we are thinking of this first epistle as John by the Spirit setting God before us in the three outstanding characteristics of God. So that in the first two chapters, we have the great truth that God is light. In the next two, that God is love. And in the concluding chapter, that God is light. Now, connected with each one of these characteristics of God, we have an outstanding truth in this first epistle. I mentioned the fact that 25 years and more ago, when I was asked to write a series of studies on this epistle for the Moody Monthly magazine, I began to give it very intensive study. I had a general knowledge of it, but that was very general. I began to give it a very intensive study, and I found that it was one of the most difficult books that I had ever studied to arrive at the thread of thought. To be able to follow that through, I would start out on one line, and then I'd find statements here that just did not fit in with that line of thinking, and I had to start all over again. And then, continuing that study, it dawned on me finally that I was thinking of John's writings in Pauline terms. I had so saturated my mind and my thinking with the teaching of the truth as we have it in Paul's epistles that it was very difficult for me to switch over, as it were, in my thinking to John's particular method of presenting the truth. Now, having said that, I want to point out, as I have remarked, that there's absolutely no contradiction. Don't get that thought whatsoever in your mind, there is no contradiction between any of the writers in the Bible. And you'll find what one presents, another does, possibly without the emphasis that the other writer does. That's why I've asked you to read now from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. I believe that here you have a summary of what is developed in John's first epistle. You will recognize it with some of the things that we've already looked at in the first chapter. For ye were sometimes darkness. We read in that 8th verse of Ephesians chapter 5. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. That's exactly what we have learned from 1 John chapter 1. Light and darkness. Light is light. Darkness is death. Light is salvation. Darkness is sin. The two spheres. I'm emphasizing that because you cannot understand John's first epistle unless you grasp the fact that all men everywhere are either in the light or in the darkness. Those who are in the darkness are unsaved. They are sinners. They're on their way to hell. They're groping around in the dark. They don't know where they're going. Doesn't matter what they profess. Doesn't matter what they say. They're in the darkness of spiritual death. But there is light. And every child of God is in the light. Now he may not be behaving the way he should in the light. You and I have misbehaved in the daytime as well as in the night. But that didn't change the day and the night. And when we were saved, as I took some pains to point out in our study of 1 John chapter 1, we were translated out of the darkness into the light. And that is where we are before God. Now we must keep that in mind unless we're going to get terribly confused in connection with the first epistle of John. Paul says, ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. There's so much in all of this that I just have to resist the temptation to stop and enjoy some of the things with you. But isn't it remarkable? Paul is not only saying you're in the darkness, but he says you were darkness. He not only says you're in the light, but he says you are light. You see? You take on the character of where you are. Those who are in the darkness of sin take on the character of darkness and of sin. Those who are in the light, they take on the character of the light. Ye are light. Not just ye have light and you're in the light, but ye are light in the Lord. I think that's the light. Now, in a practical way, ye were darkness, ye are light, now walk as children of light. That's our responsibility. For the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the Revised Version, following most of the most reliable manuscripts, changes the word spirit there to light. And I think if you just read the two verses together, you will see that in all probability that's exactly what the Spirit of God said. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So that without lingering any more in these two verses, and so much more could be said about them, you have your past condition, you have your present condition, you have your responsibility, And then you have the fruitfulness, the result of that. The fruit of the light. If you and I walk in the light, that's what we're going to study in 1 John now. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we not only have fellowship one with another, but we have fruitfulness as well. That's what I came to call my series of studies for Moody was, a life of fellowship and fruitfulness. Now that should be the goal of every child of God. A life of fellowship with God, a life of fruitfulness for God. And you've got it all here. But now, turn to our epistle, please. We got down as far as the second verse of the second chapter in our previous study. I just remind you that in that portion of the epistle, we saw the possibility of fellowship with God. We saw the place of fellowship with God in the life. And we saw the provision, the threefold provision that God had made for us to enjoy that fellowship. Now, that having been completely settled, we come to the productivity of fellowship. That is, that you and I are living in fellowship with God. That fellowship is going to produce certain things in our lives. That will be the fruit of the light, as Paul expressed it. Now that's what you have in the remainder of this chapter. You have the products that are produced in the life of the believer who is living and enjoying this life of fellowship with God. The first two verses were the third provision that God had made for us that we might live this life of fellowship with Him. And I'm going to succumb to the temptation of reading to you a short poem that I have written in the margin of my Bible. It just sums up, I think, beautifully what you have in these two verses that we're not going to read nor refer any more to. The first two verses of chapter 2, connection with our advocate. Remember, speaking about our faithful Christ as our advocate. Here are the lines. They were so lovely. I transferred them to my Bible, and I just want to share them with you. I sinned. And straightway, post-haste, Satan flew before the presence of the Most High God and made a railing accusation there. He said, this soul, this thing of clay and sod, has sinned. 'Tis true that he has named thy name, but I demand his death. For thou hast said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Shall not the sentence be fulfilled? Is justice dead? Send now this wretched sinner to his doom. What other thing can righteous ruler do? Thus he did accuse me day and night. Every word he spoke, O God. Now isn't that absolutely. Now here's the other song. Then quickly one rose up from God's right hand, before whose glory angels veiled their eyes. He spoke. Each jot and tittle of the law must be fulfilled. The guilty sinner died. But wait. Suppose his guilt were all transferred to me, and that I paid his penalty. Behold my hands, my side, my feet. One day I was made sin for him, and died that he might be presented faultless at thy throne. And Satan fled away. Oh, well, he knew that he could not prevail against such love, for every word my dear Lord spoke was true. That's 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I hope it impresses on all of us the value of that advocate at God's right hand. Satan is possibly accusing me at this moment while I stand before you as a messenger of God. But there is one who is simply showing his hand and his side. And Satan is silent. Every word he says about me, they be true. But every word that my Lord says by his will, five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. This poor, they pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him. Oh, forgive they pray. Nor let that ransomed sinner run. It's a wonderful thing to know that you have a Savior who died. It's equally wonderful to know that Savior is up there for the marks of hell. We are being kept saved, if I may use that term, by the advocacy of our blessed Lord. Now, if we enjoy this life of fellowship, as I've said, it is going inevitably to produce in our lives the fruit that we have in 1 John chapter 2. Now, there will be more fruit produced in some lives than in others. You have to take that into consideration. There undoubtedly will, because some will live in closer fellowship with the Lord. Some will live at a distance. But the closer we live to God in fellowship with him in the light as we have in 1 John chapter 1, availing ourselves of this wonderful provision he has made, then this fruit will abound in our life and will be fruit to the glory of God. Now what I'm going to do, I'm just going to ask you to read a few verses at a time. Not going to try and get everything out of this chapter, or I preach for another 50 years. And the end of that, somebody else will take it up. I'd have to quit for old age. And somebody else will take it up and get as much more out of it for another 50 years. You never get to the bottom of the book. But now notice, the first fruit that will be born in our lives by fellowship with God is toward God. Now that's a principle. God always works on the vertical to begin with. Then he operates on the horizontal. Man starts working on the horizontal, man with man. He may attempt later man to God. Even if he does, he's got things in reverse. God begins on the vertical, man to God. And when relationship is right with man to God, it's going to be right man to man. So the very first fruit that will be produced in the life of the child of God in the light is toward God. Now let's read about that. Verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. If you had to select one word to describe the fruit that is born in the life of a child of God by fellowship with God, what would you select? Well, here's what I select from these verses. Obedience. Obedience. I think sometimes that we so stress that salvation is not of works. But by the time we get a sinner to trust Christ, they've got the idea that works don't matter at all. Now that's wrong. You cannot work to save your soul, for that the Lord has done. But you should work like any slave for love to God's dear Son. And obedience is the characteristic of the child of God. You have a threefold obedience here, I believe. You have, first of all, to the precise commandments of the Lord. Hereby we do know that we keep know him if we keep his commandments. Now his commandments are something, as you well know, that he has definitely commanded. All right? The precise commandments of the Lord, as we have them in his word, they are to be obeyed. But then you'll notice verse 5. Now I'm coming back to verse 3 in a minute. Whoso keepeth his word, not his commandments, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Commandments are what he has specifically stated. But the word includes all the principles of the truth that God has taught. Let me give you a simple illustration. We'll go back quite a number of years when my sons were at home as boys. And there were times we had to leave home for a shorter or longer period of time. When we did, we left behind certain commandments. There were certain things had to be done, believe it or not. Back in those days, certain things had to be done while we were gone. Those were our commandments. Now there could be no question about that. Did we say that should be done? Yes. Was it done? Yes. Fine. No, then there's trouble. But now, situations will undoubtedly arise when we were gone that we didn't anticipate. And we didn't leave any specific instruction or commandment regarding them. Now what would they do? They had to decide what to do on the basis of the principles they knew we lived by. And so, when a question would arise, they would say, or should say, no, Mother and Dad would not approve of that. Yes? We believe, Mother and Dad, if they were here, that would be agreeable to them. I believe that's what you have here. You see, the Bible doesn't say anywhere, thou shalt not go to rock and roll. You know why? Because the Bible has far too important to talk about this nonsense like that. But if you know your Bible, well, you can decide what it is. And so there is obedience to specific commandments. There is obedience to the principles of the Word of God. There are certain principles that run all through the Word of God You know God wouldn't say certain things. You know He wouldn't do certain things. And the more you walk in the light and fellowship with Him, the more you understand these principles. And you obey them. But then there's a third area of obedience. Verse 6. He that saith he abideth in Him, ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. There you have the pattern of Christ. So you have the precise commandments of the Word. You have the principles of the Word of God. You have the pattern walk of Christ. Now, in our lives, if we are in fellowship and living in fellowship with Him, then we will be characterized by obedience. And you notice what that will result in. Look again at verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. That is, obedience brings assurance. I have dealt with many people through these years who had doubts. And a great many of those doubts were generated by disobedience. Doubt will always, from disobedience, or to put it the other way, disobedience will always generate doubt. If you live in disobedience to the Lord, it'll create doubts in your mind, and well, it might. So that there should be obedience to the command of Christ, beginning with that initial command of baptism or a new convert right on through life, and if we live a life of obedience, we'll know that we know Him. Before God saved me, I'm sorry to say I couldn't have cared less what God had commanded. Couldn't have cared less. But I think I have trembled. Over 50 years of the commandments of the Lord. Yeah. As a result, I know that I know. What does it say in verse 5? Whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. You see, if we go by the principles of the Word of God, then the love of God has a place in our hearts and our lives that we cannot know if we're living a life of disobedience. Love is perfected in us, in our appreciation of it, and in our manifestation of it. And so this will bring an assurance into our life. But possibly we could move on to just the next one, and that's all we will take. And this now, as I said, if we have the vertical life, if in our life there is, shall I call it, a steady stream of obedience going up to God, then the horizontal will be affected. And so you have now the productivity of fellowship with God, not toward God, but toward our brethren. Verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, walketh in the darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. It's not difficult to know what fruit we have here, is it? If it's obedience toward God, it's love toward our brother. I explained to you a little about the new and the old in this epistle, but they were bringing in these Gnostics, these so-called knowing ones. They were bringing in what they might have termed fuller light. They would very patronizingly say, well, what you Christians believe is all right so far as it goes. But you see, we have new light. We have fuller light. And John is combating that. And so he says, no, I'm not bringing you any new commandments. You don't need any new ones. I'm just telling you the old commandment. I'm reminding you the old commandment that he had from the beginning. And remember, we learned that John is speaking not about in the beginning, as he did in his gospel, but from the beginning of the Lord's ministry. And that is made very clear here. For he says, but an old commandment, which he had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you've heard from the beginning. And we would only have to go back to John's gospel, and we would there find recorded the words of our Lord in chapter 13 and 14 in that precious inner sanctum of that gospel. We have his words regarding love to one another. That's the old commandment. John says, you don't need any of this new, supposedly new light whatsoever. I'm still emphasizing, remember, he's an old man now. It's toward the end of the first century. And no doubt the aged apostle had known the Lord for well over 60, maybe 70 or more years. He said, you don't need any of this new light. It's back to the beginning. What the Lord taught us from the beginning is what we want to hold on to. And I say that to you, beloved brethren, here this morning. Hold on to the truth of God that you've been taught from the beginning. Don't let one iota of it go. It's the truth of God. It's in the book. Hold on to it and live by it. And you'll find that you'll be blessed of God. Yes, he said. Then you'd almost think, if you were reading your Bible in a hurry, you'd almost think he contradicts himself. In the next verse.